told me it was a conspiracy theory. I said it was a conspiracy. Woo! I'm not kidding you. They told me that the rapture was an invention of some lady in the late 1800s or something like that. Some chick named McDonald invented the hamburger. I mean the rapture. Yeah, hey, this is Martin Zender. Welcome to Zender Talk. Somebody sent me a book on it, and I read part of it, and I just scratched my head. It's like, wait a minute. It seems like if you're going to say somebody invented this, you're going to have to say the Apostle Paul invented it. Because as I heard some people chiseling away at this thing called the rapture, which, as I told you, I had come to forsake it, it's almost as if these arguments seemed so absurd to me that it caused me to look into this again. And again, I was seeing the distinctions. In addition to this, I was seeing the distinctions between the Gospels of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and that caused me to reanalyze this snatching away. Perhaps this was something that was not going to go down in accord with what the Christian religion thought it would, but it seemed that this wasn't something that you could just excise very easily from the scriptures. And to say that this very plain statement of the Apostle Paul was actually not a plain statement, and that this whole idea of people rising in the air to meet Jesus Christ was a wild invention of somebody in the 1800s or the early 1900s or whenever it was, seemed a little suspect to me. So the very absurdity of that supposition sent me back to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read that passage to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing. I'm reading out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. I am in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, that's a big if, okay? Talk to you about that later. Thus also those who are put to repose will God, through Jesus, lead forth together with him. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord. Now, what is going to follow here in verse 15 are some of the plainest words that Paul has ever spoken. Now, I often criticize Paul for not saying what he means. I kind of get frustrated at him on occasion. Just speak plainly. Tell us in English. Oh, yeah, he spoke Greek. Just tell us what you're trying to say. Don't be so circumnavigational. But what follows here in verse 15 are some of the plainest sentences in Scripture. Now, they're fantastic. They're astounding. But a second grader, a first grader, could understand them. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we the living who are surviving to the presence of the Lord should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. For the Lord himself, here's the plain part, will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we the living who are surviving shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be together with the Lord. So that console one another with these words. And yet, when I went from being a Christian to being a kingdomite, an overcomer, when I became an overcomer, I began to look at this passage as something foolish to believe in. I was told that Paul really didn't mean what he said. You see, the clouds, no, it doesn't mean actual clouds. Rise up, no, that's not going to really rise up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, the air is everywhere. It's a spiritual transformation that takes place right here somehow. It's not going to be this dramatic thing with a trump. It was all figurative. You see, it was explained away to me. In the same manner, truth be known, as the Catholics used to explain away Noah's Ark or the creation. You don't really believe that Adam and Eve were in a garden. There was this actual tree, do you? There are some people now who are spiritual people who think it's so silly that to still believe that God can say what he means and God can mean what he says. Now, I understand there are many figures of speech in the scriptures. I know that. But a rule, a solid, tested and tried rule of scriptural interpretation is literal if possible. If literal is possible, then literal is what you believe. An example I always give to people is how in Micah, was it the prophet Micah who predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? It is in Micah 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." You gotta pity poor Micah coming out with this prophecy. You see, all the spiritual ones in the land and the enlightened ones told him, "Surely you don't believe that an actual person is going to be born in this little dusty town down the road. Come now, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and as the bread rises in the oven, so also will God's Spirit rise within us." It's all metaphorical, my friend Micah. A literal savior? No, salvation rises like the bread within each one of us. Join the illuminated ones and stop taking these scriptures so literally. Likewise, my friends, there are people who do not believe that Satan is an evil being, an actual entity. Plainly stated to be that in Scripture, Satan leads the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The adversary appears before God's throne in the book of Job.
Don't believe it, folks. The word Satan means adversary. It just means a general adversarial force that comes against all of us.
In any case, someone who would spiritualize the word away, well,
you don't really think he literally means Bethlehem. No, don't be so immature as to believe that God means what he says. Don't be so immature as to think that we must take these things literally if possible, figuratively if the literal is not possible.
I will have you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the word clouds in this passage is from the Greek word nephos, and it means a mass of visible vapor in the sky. Here I am sucking on my thumb. But I remember reading this passage once wondering. I mean, after I'd gone for years not believing it, after my friend had yelled at me on the phone, "Why do you believe in the rapture?" Wonder, oh my gosh, I wonder if Paul actually means what he says. Nephos, it means cloud. In Matthew 17, 1 through 5, after 6 days, Jesus is taking aside Peter, James, John, his brother, and is bringing them up into a high mountain privately and was transformed in front of them. Do you believe this happened? Do you believe this happened? I do. There's no reason not to take this literally. Jesus Christ was transformed on top of a high mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. Were Peter, James, and John real people? Was Jesus Christ a real person? Yes, yes, and yes. And his face shines as the sun. Doesn't say his face was the sun, but it shined as the sun. Yet his garments became white as light. Do you believe his garments became white as light? I believe that they did, because it plainly says here that they did. And lo, Moses and Elijah were seen by them, conferring with him. Now answering, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is ideal for us to be here. If thou art willing, I shall be making 3 tabernacles here." And so on and so forth. Verse 5, "While he is still speaking, lo, a luminous cloud overshadows them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. Hear him.'" A luminous cloud. Light is coming out of this cloud. And it overshadows. It's acting like a normal cloud, a mass of water vapor. and we must assume that it is one unless there's some really compelling reason not to consider it literal. But this just opens the door. When you don't consider things literally as they are written, it opens the door for interpretations. And then one person says, well, I had a dream that clouds represent this. People start to argue. You know, people try to get real sophisticated here with the scriptures. Another passage is Luke 12:54. Now he said to the throngs also, whenever you should be perceiving a cloud rising in the west, immediately you are saying that a rainstorm is coming. Jesus is using cloud as literally as can be here. Acts 1:9. This is a real good passage. Acts 1:9. And saying these things, while they are looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their eyes. This is when Jesus went back into heaven after his resurrection. He rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, and then several days later he ascended into heaven, he was lifted up, a cloud took him from their eyes. And as they were looking intently into heaven, they were looking up, literally, because that's where the cloud was. That's where clouds generally are, up. They're up in the sky. It's totally normal. It's an easy passage to understand. A first grader would understand it. Why do we have to spiritualize it or make it metaphorical or allegorical? And the purpose of the cloud is quite practical, to take him up from their eyes. It hid him from their gaze. That was the purpose of the cloud, to hide Jesus Christ from their gaze. And that's just what it did. And that's exactly what a mass of water vapor will do. This thing is behaving like a cloud. So was the one in Matthew. It overshadowed Peter, James, and John. Clouds do cast shadows. You see it all the time. Very normal occurrence. This cloud did the same thing, and it prevented the disciples from seeing him. Now, similarly, this cloud in 1 Thessalonians does the same thing. I believe that taken up together with the Lord in the clouds, this cloud is serving the purpose of hiding from view this event so that people can't see it transpiring. You can call me unspiritual for that, but buddy, this is the most spiritual passage in the scripture. I realize in Hebrews 12:1, the word cloud is used metaphorically. This is the only place in scripture that it does so. And it's an exception. To say that this should be the rule is poor interpreting. Hebrews 12:1, surely in consequence then, we also having so vast a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, putting off every impediment and the popular sin, blah, 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 blah. A cloud of witnesses. This is plainly not a literal cloud because it's a cloud of witnesses. Clouds that produce rain and that overshadow people and that hide ascending saviors from view don't regularly, as a regular habit or occurrence, contain people. This is a cloud of witnesses. It's a figurative cloud in this passage. But people get so excited, a cloud of witnesses, see a cloud of witnesses, that now they're going to take, and every time they see cloud from this time forward, because of this one exception, this one metaphorical use, then they're going to look at all the other clouds and say, well, these are metaphorical as well. And they're being robbed of vital truth. And the light bulb began coming on for me. I can't tell you about the light bulb. I talked about it on Frothy Friday, but I went too fast. I'm in a new mode now, folks. I'm in a mode where who cares how long this takes. I want to sit here, have a little fireside chat, and explain this to you. I'm looking forward to doing that tomorrow. I'm going to talk about why I now believe this snatching away is to believe as it is written. I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that the Christians are going to be snatched away. I don't believe that Israelites who are zealous for the kingdom are going to be snatched away. I believe that there are some who are going to overcome to be able to eat of the tree of life, and I believe there are others who, whether they are watching or drowsing, will be snatched away to meet the Lord together in the clouds, just like this passage says. Tomorrow is regular Friday. I remain yours in Christ, Martin Zender, and I can't wait to see you then.